Well, good afternoon to everyone. I was asked how our trip was, and I asked which trip. The second one was even longer than the first one. And as I was sitting in the back and have a bad back, it was, if I'd been sitting in the front, I'd still have had a bad back, but nothing changes. Well, I'm from the old country, England, that little place that you could drop into the part of Southern California and lose it. We are small, but I think we've had some influence over the years on world events, and it's great to be here and seeing such a large number of people. The title of the split sermon today is called Position, Power and Influence. Now, that could easily have been called quite simply politics. And the purpose, the specific purpose statement, is to clearly show that this is not something that we should approach in the true Church of God. But let's get a couple of definitions before we start. Wikipedia defines politics as follows. It says, politics is a process by which groups of people make collective decisions. The term is generally applied to behavior within civil governments, but politics has been observed in other group interactions, including corporate, academic, and religious institutions. It consists of social relations involving authority or power and refers to the regulation of a political unit and to the methods and tactics used to formulate and apply policy. Men and women have many desires as they progress through life, but one of the greatest ones seems to be power. There are many definitions in the dictionary, but amongst them are the following definitions of power. Very briefly, government, influence or authority over, personal ascendancy, political ascendancy, authorization and delegated authorization, and so on. Many, many definitions. Now, the reason that this came to mind was that we are due to have a general election in the United Kingdom within the next few weeks. The date probably will be April, although they keep teasing us, saying that Mr. Brown might decide on an April election. Depends how the polls go and where he is at any given time, because his desire is to stay in power. All the parties in the UK have been preparing for some time, and of course the watchword will be change. What was the watchword when you had your election over here? Change. It's always change. The party leaders and MPs want power, position and authority for altruistic reasons, of course. Regard for others as a principle for action, but it doesn't necessarily always work out that way. In the USA, when you elected your president just over a year ago, the same altruistic approach could be applied again, at least from the candidate's perspective. I seem to recall the watchword was then changed. It seems every time we have an election, the word you see is change. But the only change seems to be personnel, not competency in government. And that is because man simply does not have the answers to the insurmountable problems that he has created for himself in the first place. In our update, 429, January 29th this year, we quoted a report from The Telegraph, that's a British newspaper, about President Obama's State of the Union speech. It said, and I just quote part of the first paragraph, he said, as expected, Barack Obama's 70-minute State of the Union address, and I'm being barracked, as expected, Barack Obama's 70-minute State of the Union address focused heavily on the economy and the domestic political agenda. This was hardly surprising in the aftermath of last week's catastrophic defeat for the party in the Massachusetts special Senate election, where the Republicans scored an historic victory. American voters are turning strongly against the president's health care reform package, as well as his big government vision for the economy, which has contributed to spiraling public debt and mounting unemployment, now standing at over 10%. And so, new president, same old problem. It's usually the same in the United Kingdom. Also, events in the Church of God over the last several decades got me to thinking about this whole question of power. When there was a split within a Church of God group, It is usually little more than an issue over power, position, and authority. Politics enters the Church of God, or raises its head because it's probably been there all the time. We see members being pulled from one group to another, seemingly because of certain personal ambitions from a leading minister, formerly from within that group. Whilst it is certainly not for me to judge any particular individual motives of any person, the indications seem clear that power is usually the overriding factor and the preeminent factor in that equation. It's sad, really, because the sheep seem to be the ones at the receiving end. I think it's called sheep shuffling. If you turn to 2 Peter 2, let us read the first three verses. 2 Peter 2, the first three verses. Second Peter 2, verse 1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and brought them on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Now, I'm using the New King James Version today, but in the Old King James it does say, in verse 3, "making merchandise of you." But then, has it ever been any different? I don't know about you, but I recall the story told by a long-time minister in the Church of God about the three deacons in a church in the USA fighting over a congregation of 120 people. What was that all about? It was about who was in charge. Position, power, influence. In a word, it was politics. The problem with politics is that there is usually horse trading to be done, clandestine meetings to curry favour or get the approval and backing of others, and a general watering down of original principles in aims in order to accommodate all of the factions and the difficulties. Of course, power has to be exercised in so many areas, otherwise some things would never get done. And one of the most contentious issues in the churches of God over many decades, but particularly in the last few years, has been the question of government. Who's in charge? How the church is run? Who runs it, humanly speaking? And what safeguards there are? But always it has to be done with God's Holy Spirit, otherwise human nature will inevitably take over, and we know where that leads. Power has been one of the main aims of people like Attila the Hun, Mussolini, Adolf Hitler, Ayatollah Khomeini, Fidel Castro, Saddam Hussein. The list is endless. Why? Because they wanted to get power to impose their will and basically do what they wanted. There's a vast gulf between progressing because of ability, diligence, vision, because of loyalty and so on, than getting on because of power play and politics. I've seen so much of it over the years in business, and maybe you have too. And yet we have to have leaders who have to exercise power. So the answer each time is to ask two questions. What is the motivation? Is it to be served or serve? And what are the fruits? Now, I shall ask those questions a number of times during this message. So let's have a look at some biblical examples. First of all, a few bad examples. And the first one is in Numbers 16. Numbers 16, the first three verses. If you turn there, and this is about the rebellion of Korah. Numbers 16, starting in verse 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much on yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now the reasons for the conspiracy was probably influence because the high honours and privileges of the priesthood that had been exclusively appropriated by the family of Aaron. Moses having supreme authority in civil affairs, the whole power of the nation seems to have been run, of course, by Moses and Aaron. The particular grievance which rankled in the minds of Korah and his company was their exclusion from the priesthood. In other words, they didn't have the position, the power, and the authority. What was the motivation? Was it to serve or be served? And what were the fruits? Well, it was fairly obvious. They wanted the position, they wanted the authority, and they wanted the power. It was all about politics. And what was the outcome? Well, we find that in verses 31 to 34 of the same chapter. Verse 31 says, "Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart from under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us up also.'" So the fruits were bad. It finished in death, and it can't get more serious than that. Now there are a number of other examples, as we know, because the Bible pulls no punches when it comes to this sort of behaviour. If you'll turn to Isaiah, I have to get it right, I have to remember where I am. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. Something we know well and have read many times. But let's read it in the context I'm talking about today. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High,'" or "I will be the Most High." Now here we see Satan's ambition. Notice the five eyes. He was only interested in himself, his own power, position, and influence. A totally self-centered approach. Look at those five eyes. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like, or will be, the Most High." What was the motivation there? Was it to serve or be served? He wanted total power. And what have been the fruits? We've seen his influence over the last 6,000 years, and we know what his end will be. Here was a super archangel who had everything, but he lusted after power. He wanted to be number one in the universe. Now that's lusting after ultimate power. If you'll turn to Matthew 20, we'll read verses 20 to 28, and this is about the ambition of James and John and their mother. Matthew 20, starting in verse 20. Matthew 20 verse 20 says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.'" See, words are easy, aren't they? "So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with, that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.'" It didn't seem to concern James and John and their mother that this could have caused a problem, a rift with the other disciples. It seemed that thoughtlessness was a product of their ambition. Then in verse 25 it says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" There was no thought at that time, at that particular time, about the other disciples. They were just thinking about themselves and their own situation. What was the motivation? Was it to serve or be served? Obviously to be served, and therefore the fruits were those of selfishness. They wanted power, position, and influence for themselves. Politics at the time of Christ. Let us look at another example in Acts 8. Acts 8, starting in verse 9. This is about Simon Magus. Acts 8, starting in verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Simon the sorcerer also believed." But belief is different to conversion. If you remember, even the demons believe, as it says in James 2 verse 19. But continuing here in verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it had not fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They then laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.' Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me.'" Again, I ask the question, what was the motivation? To serve or be served? And what were the fruits? He wanted power, position, and authority. It was all about himself, his ego, his standing with the people, being able to stick out his chest and be the important man or one of the important men in that community. We find another interesting example in 3 John 9. If you'll turn to 3 John. 3 John verses 9 and 10, where we read the following. Again, nothing new to any of us, but again, very apropos. 3 John verse 9 says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, did not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." Unger's Bible Dictionary states the following: "Diotrephes, a person condemned by the Apostle John in his third epistle, desiring preeminence, he refused to see the letter sent by John, therefore declining to submit to his directions or acknowledge his authority. He circulated malicious slanders about the apostle and exercised an arbitrary and pernicious influence in the church. What was the motivation? Was that to be served or to serve? And what were the fruits? We know the answer. He wanted power, position, and influence. So far, we've very briefly seen several bad examples, so let us see very briefly some good examples. The story of Joseph in the Old Testament is one which clearly reveals a young man who did things in the right way and was used powerfully for the good of the people. He was sold into slavery, wrongly imprisoned, and yet because he did that which was right in the sight of God, he was used in a marvellous way. The wisdom that God gave him enabled him to rule in a right and proper manner and save the people from starvation. Here was a young man that didn't lust after power and yet was given it to the benefit of many, many people. That story is revealed, as we know, in the chapters, many chapters of Genesis, and is one that is very encouraging, showing that God can use humans with a right attitude in a very positive way. Then there was Moses. If you'll turn to Exodus 4, and if you have trouble finding Exodus, it's just before Genesis, just after Genesis. Exodus 4, verse 10. Just before this passage, Moses is given miraculous signs, and we will see that he is still pleading not to be used. Here was a man who didn't want to be used. Verse 10 of Exodus 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Now many would have jumped at this opportunity. Here was someone that God was speaking to, but not Moses. Reading this, it doesn't appear to me, and probably to everyone in this room, that he was someone lusting after power, position, and authority. Exactly the opposite. And we see a description of Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3, if you'll turn there. Numbers 12, verse 3. A very simple little sentence. And obviously Moses didn't write this, otherwise he wouldn't be quite so humble. It says, Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. So again, let's ask the usual questions. Was he self-serving or one who served? And did he want power, position, and influence? Obviously not. And yet, God used him powerfully. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26, starting in verse 7. Here we read that David could have killed Saul and then would have been king, but he wouldn't do it. Now, of course, it could be said that he knew he was going to be king anyway, and that's true. But there would have been many that would have been happy to have accelerated that progress. 1 Samuel 26, verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with a spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So David, of course, didn't kill Saul. Had he done, he would have immediately assumed power, position, and influence. But that was not his way. He was a man after God's own heart, in attitude and approach. And of course we know that Jesus, who had all the power in the universe, he could still the waters, he could heal and did heal the sick, and yet he was the perfect example of servant leadership. He had no ego. He didn't want to play the big man. He always wanted the best for others, and he died for that reason. The best for others by giving them the opportunity, by having their sins forgiven, and to become a part of the very family of God. So we've seen briefly, very, very briefly, good and bad biblical examples. There are many more, but time doesn't permit. But can this attitude permeate the Church of God today? Unfortunately, there is no question that the Church has had its fair share of attitudes, these sort of attitudes, over the last several decades. But this should not, we should not be surprised. This should not be so. But let's have a look in Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares that we've read many, many times. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came in and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather them up, gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now Matthew Henry's commentary says this, it's not possible for any man infallibly to distinguish between tares and wheat, for he may be mistaken, and therefore such is the wisdom and grace of Christ that he will rather permit the tares than in any way endanger the wheat. And the King James commentary states the following, unlike the Jewish form of the kingdom in the Old Testament, where citizens could be easily recognized, during the church age converts will be made from all over the world and received upon their profession of faith. Thus it will be easier to slip in some counterfeits who profess what they do not possess. Now I remember a Church of God member telling me some years ago that another member, church member in our congregation, the Worldwide Church of God congregation many years ago, that this member had said to this friend of mine that he was there to cause trouble. Now, why this was not mentioned to the minister at the time, I have no idea. I certainly had no knowledge of it until I was told later. But I seem to recall that he was there for a time and then no longer. A tare amongst the wheat. Only God knows the hearts of all men and women, but it was a rather strange comment to make. I didn't really get to know this individual at all. We had larger congregations in those days. It may well have been that he was a fully paid up member of the Awkward Squad. I don't know. But in more recent times, with the organisational fragmentation in the Church of God, we have seen that many different groups have had and do have problems within their ranks. When this happens, we should pray for the spiritual well-being for God's people in such groups. Since the mid-1990s, we ourselves have not been immune to such difficulties. We have looked at a number of biblical examples today, both good and bad. And as the people of God, we have to take these examples seriously. They're not just nice stories for us to read, but examples to help us make it into the kingdom of God. And along that road, to make sure that we set the right example, that we give encouragement to the brethren and be a peacemaker and have no political bones in our body whatsoever, in order that we can help others along their chosen path. Power, position and influence seems to be so important to some people. Others are political in other ways, not accepting that God has a ministry. And if he does, then they are fair game for criticism. That's the modern approach. Some members move around from one group to another. Unheard of, really, when we were all pretty much in the worldwide Church of God under one roof. Yes, there were a few splinters then, but not on the same scale today. But today, so many seem to be experts in their own right. There can be attitudes of superiority, the ministry is questioned, and politics can be played by people in the Church of God. Both ministry and church members had better sharpen up their act, all of us, together, if any is playing politics and if they lust after power, position and influence, because it won't wash with God. What should our attitude be? Well, it's very simple. It's in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. If you'll turn there, Matthew 18, starting in the first verse. Matthew 18 verse 1 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" This is the attitude we should have. Do you think that those three deacons that I mentioned earlier in this split sermon, do you think that they had this sort of attitude? Or were they lusting after power and being self-serving? What was the motivation? To serve or be served? We know the answer, of course. And let us not have any of this attitude ourselves. Being in charge and making the decisions does seem to be so important to some people. Probably an ego thing, and if so, must certainly be eradicated. What were the fruits? Not good at all. Let me quote an article from the Global Church News of early 1998. It says, "Promoting peace or strife." Says, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The Bible outlines both the way to peace and the causes of strife. Christians are to develop skills in practicing and promoting peaceful interpersonal relationships. Yet Paul has to remind members of the church of their lack of growth in this vital area. He writes, "You are still carnal, for where you are, are envy, strife and divisions among you? Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Of course, he quotes the scriptures here, which I'm not mentioning. Paul points out that we must build on the foundation we have been given, and what we will build will be tested by trials. We must learn to be peacemakers in real life situations. Are you an in your face kind of person, or have you learned that a soft answer turns away wrath? Do you still bristle and try to solve problems by confrontation, shouting down your opponent? Or are you easy to approach? Have you learned how to be a conciliator? Are you able to pour oil on troubled waters when the occasion arises? Have you learned to work smoothly with your neighbor, leading where you can contribute and following when others are given the lead? Or perhaps are you constantly seeking to control others and get your own way, which is Satan's approach? The more skill we develop in applying God's principles, the more peace we will engender and enjoy. Jesus taught that we should attempt to peacefully resolve differences before coming to God. The season before Passover, and of course Passover is in just over 3 weeks' time, the season before Passover is a time to carefully evaluate our tendencies in this area. The first letter to the Corinthians described members divided by personalities and individual doctrinal ideas, focused on envy and personal strife, critical of the ministry and other members, heavily influenced by the moral and religious corruption of their age, and prone to marriage and family problems. These things seem to be consuming their lives to the point where the glory of their personal calling was beginning to fade from view. They were focused on themselves and on the concerns of their immediate physical world. They were losing their focus on God, His commandments, and His purpose for their lives. Not surprisingly, they were prone to depression when faced with trials because the God of the Bible was not as real to them as He should have been. We face the same challenge today. Scoffers abound. Controversies rage over minor doctrinal points. The problems and pulls of this world constantly besiege us. Unless we take the time to draw near to God and determine to live by His instructions, staying focused on Him, we too will begin to lose our focus and be swept along by the self-centered, secular tides that are carrying our modern society toward destruction. End of that quote. Let us all promote, all of us, in the Church of God, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness and generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, where have I heard that before? Oh yes, Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23. And let us also promote unity, harmony and forbearance with one another. As I said, the Passover will be in just over 3 weeks' time, and if we still have any problems with others, then we had better get them sorted out, pronto. I'm not for one moment alluding to anyone here, because I don't know. I just know that over the years there have been problems between members in the Church of God. I remember hearing, not in our fellowship, where two people in the same congregation wouldn't speak to each other. Now that is, they are on dangerous ground. And that was not too long ago. But I've never understood how a spirit-begotten member won't speak to another spirit-begotten member in the Church of God, or won't sort out any problems between themselves. If that's the case, then there is a conversion problem somewhere. Let us get ourselves right with God. And if we think it can't happen to us, let us read what the Bible has to say about that. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Now this is after mention has been made about examples and for our admonition. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10 states, quite simply, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I remember reading the following some years ago in another Church of God publication. It's worth repeating. This said, in God's kingdom we will have power to serve, not self-serving. We will have grown and overcome. We will be trusted and trustworthy, and God will be able to trust us with God power, which is something that we couldn't handle today. So we may not have much power now, but in the future, as a member of the God family, we will have more power than we can ever realize at this time. It's the power in the kingdom of God that we should be eagerly looking forward to, not the selfish, self-serving power that seems to be a high priority with so many today, and unfortunately it seems to have infiltrated the Church of God in some cases. End of quote. We will have then the power to travel at the speed of thought, power that will be used for the good of all concerned, power that will be entrusted to those who are faithful and loyal to the Word of God, and avoid the politicking and other activities that God condemns. Power for the right reasons and used in the right way. Again, back just once again to those two questions. What is the motivation to be served or be served? The answer will be clear. And what are the fruits? Again, in that situation, the fruits will be perfect as we will be perfect. Power, for the right reason and used in the right way for the good of all humanity.